I do want to tell you just a minute about the Modesty book. Kent Keller is one of my pastors. He's a master's seminary grad. He wrote a book on modesty, and the original title was A Gold Ring and a Pig's Snout. And there's a proverb that talks about that. But it was hard for him to find a publisher because he's a middle-aged man writing a book. He was a youth pastor then. And so it ended up that I co-authored it with him. But his research is amazing. I learned things that I didn't know. And each chapter has two parts, Martha's word to the girls and Pastor Kent's word to the girls. And PNR published it, and they finally just said, you cannot call this book a gold ring and a pig snout. And so we said, okay, what do you think we should call it? So they said, Modesty. This is what it's about. More than a change of clothes. But I'm telling you, Kent's material on legalism, there's a chapter on, because it's hard to write a book and not be legalistic about it, because we all have our own rules, is worth the price of the book. So you, those of you that have daughters or youth or just work with women, and they don't have to be young women either to be immodest, so you might want to check that out. Okay, to this hour, we are to talk about the godly character. Let me see what the title is. Of is it characteristics of a woman? Is that what it says? Of a godly woman. Okay, good. All right. When I got saved, I told you I started reading the Bible. I remember vividly coming to different passages. I remember the very first day opening the Bible and reading, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And my soul just soared. I mean, I was just thrilled. And so anyway, I'm keeping on reading. I'm going to have to cough sometimes, so excuse me. You should have heard me before. It was really bad. I'll put a cough drop in my mouth. But then when I got to the New Testament, and then I got to the book of Titus. Now, I was 33 years old, and I started reading the book of Titus. And Paul wrote to the older men and the older women and the young men, the young women. And he said to the older women to develop godly characteristics. And then, this is what I want you to teach and encourage the young women to do. Oh, well, I hope I don't do this the whole time. When I read that, I stopped and I reread it. And I knew I didn't have that character. So I figured, and I knew I wanted to teach those seven mandates. Sorry. I think I need to blow my nose. So just, I'm going to turn that back and just put your fingers in your ears. Well, that was a happy thing. What was I talking about? I knew, I prayed, and I asked God to make me that kind of woman. And I figured it would take a long time for that to happen, and it's still a work in progress. But when I think of the godly characteristics, when I think of the characteristics of a godly woman, I think about Titus 2. And even if you're young now, you need to be aspiring to become that kind of woman. And you need to study these things out and by God's grace know how to develop that kind of godly character. Now, my experience has shown that when an older woman befriends a younger woman, she is likely to have influence over the younger woman's thinking and actions. And this could be bad news, or this could be good news. And let me give you five examples of bad news, and most of them are because the older woman is not doctrinally sound. Now, doctrine is just what the Bible teaches about a certain subject. In Ephesians 4, 13 through 15, he talks about God giving people spiritual gifts for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man or woman, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now listen to this warning. As a result, we are to no longer be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. So we are to, in 1 Peter it says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a command. And if you don't read your Bible, if you don't study your Bible, if you don't go to church, then you're not going to grow. You're just going to go backwards. You are not going to stand still. So most of the bad news examples, and Stuart touched on some of these. The first one, bad news, is lead her into mysticism. In my Damsels in Distress book, I have a... No, it's the Attitudes of Transformed Heart book. I have a chapter on how God guides us, because a lot of times we think it's by promptings or feelings or emotions, and that is, I don't have time to elaborate on that, but that's not true. It's through his word here. A bad news example is leading her into heresy. Now, a heresy is a wrong concept of God. Maybe they have a legalistic view of God. Maybe they have what Stuart calls a genie-in-the-bottle view of God. If I just rub God the right way, he'll just pop out and grant my wish. A bad news example is influencing her in worldly philosophies, such as, we talked about briefly, the feminist philosophy. Now, the modern feminist movement started up in the 1960s, and I was in high school and college and got married. I had a baby during those years. And Betty Friedan wrote a book called The Feminine Mystique, and I read it back then, and I just thought it was wonderful. And I read it in recent years doing research for a book. And I was appalled. So if you've not never read it, don't bother. It is really, really bad, man-centered. But her philosophy, she's deceased now, but her philosophy was that women are not fully developed as human beings unless they go back to school or work. Being at home renders you a non-person. So that she really influenced a lot of women to be somebody special. And she was a humanist. She did not believe that there is a God, and she was a godless person. It was very sad, but she influenced a lot of people. And then another bad news example is a wrong view of sanctification. Now, the word sanctify means to be holy. And God begins to work that in our hearts, in our lives, when he saves us. And it is a process of growing in the Lord. And then when he takes us to be home with him, then that will be complete. Hallelujah. We will never sin again. And we will be completely holy because God has made us holy. And he starts out making us holy on this process, but it's a progressive thing. And as we discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, it says that in 1 Timothy 4:7, he enables us and he gives us grace. He gives all the credit, but we have to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. So it's not an instantaneous experience such as rebuking a demon, or some think you have to come to a crisis point of total surrender, or you let go and you let God. And if you try to do anything, you're doing it in your flesh. So those are wrong views of sanctification. And then a fifth wrong view, and this is very common, and it can happen with counselors too. The older woman takes up an offense against the younger woman's husband. She hears stories of how he's treated his wife, and she takes up an offense, and she feels sorry for her, but she's not realizing she's not hearing the other side of that story. And she influences her to unbiblically leave him. So these are bad news examples. Good news examples of a godly woman influencing another woman is that she is doctrinally sound. 2 Timothy 2:15, I don't think it's just the men that need to know the Bible. I think it's the women need to study to show themselves approved, a workman who need not be ashamed. And then secondly, she herself is under the authority of the elders or the pastors of her church and her husband if she is married. In Hebrews 13:17, it says, forsake not the assembling, obey your leaders, I'm sorry, for they keep watch over your souls. And you want to do this as a joy for them, not a burden. And if she is mature or maturing in her character. Now, and I want to show you something in 2 Peter chapter 1. When I do a lot of counseling of women, biblical counseling. We have a free biblical counseling ministry in our church, and I'm one of the volunteers there. And in the South, in the Deep South, just about everybody thinks they're a Christian, whether they are or not. We've all asked Jesus into our hearts. We've all walk down the aisle and be baptized and that kind of thing. And so when I'm talking to ladies, they may be very dogmatic that they are saved. Once saved, always saved, which is true if you truly are saved. So we have to get them unsaved before we can get them saved. So, and it's not the prayer they prayed when they were a child that is the proof of their salvation. It's their life. It's the fruit. The Bible talks about the evidences of salvation is the fruit in your life. Not sinless perfection, but you should be growing in Christ-likeness. So if they're struggling with the Lord, and I think, well, they may not really be a Christian, I take them through this 2 Peter chapter 1. And starting in verse 3, it says, seeing that God's divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, this is at conversion, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Okay, now he's going to list a list of godly character. And I take them through this and I explain each one. And then he's going to say, if these qualities are yours, in other words, they describe your life and are increasing. You can look back from the time you got saved until now and honestly say, I have more diligence. I have more faith. I have more moral excellence, more knowledge, more self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and then love. That's agape love. If you can see that God has grown you in these areas, not, again, not sinless perfection, but you can honestly say that God has changed me. He says they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. You better double-check your salvation, is what he's saying. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. So I go into more detail with the ladies that I'm counseling on this. But basically, just tell them what I just told you. And then I will say to them, do you think now, can you look back on your life and honestly say that God is changing you in these areas? And most of them say, no, I must not be a Christian. So that's one way that I try to let them tell me, but let the scriptures do the talking there. So if she is mature or maturing in her character, that is an evidence of salvation. So anyway, okay. So those are good news. Let's talk about what Titus 2 talks about with the characteristics of the older woman. Titus 2, verse 3 through 5 says, "For we also," oh wait, that's a long chapter. "Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women," and there's seven things here, "to love their husbands, love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored." So when we were talking about the characteristics of the godly woman, I just thought, well, Paul has made us a really nice, neat little list here. And the first thing is reverent in her behavior. Now, the word reverent in her behavior is a reverent, it's a Greek word, it's a compound Greek word, and it means sacred or sacred services or proper, to be fitting. King James says, "This is behavior as becometh holiness." I really like how that is expressed. Behavior is the word deportment. I'm old enough to where when I was in grade school, I got a grade in deportment. That means how you behave there. What does this look like in a woman's life? I thought of several things. I think it's how you dress is one thing. Reverent in her behavior, not sensual, not provocative, not looking like a man. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9 and 10 says, "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves," this is your true beauty, "with proper clothing." And then he defines what he means by proper clothing: "Modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness." This is her true beauty, her true adornment. And then I thought about her behavior. And, you know, you just have good manners. You don't cut people off on the expressway. In 1 Corinthians 13:5, it says, "Love does not act unbecomingly." Or some versions translate that, "Love is not rude." They're gracious towards other people. And then I thought about your attitude. And the holy women of old adorned themselves with a gentle and quiet spirit. And in 1 Peter, let me find it, 3, it says, in verse 4, "But let it be the hidden person of the heart, not just your external adornment, but let your beauty be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality and the unfading, the eternal quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." Well, I did this huge study on gentle and quiet spirit. It was so convicting. And I'm going to have to blow my nose again. So mute me, please. All right. And when I, when all was said and done, because see, I thought there was a lady in our church who was petite and beautiful and blonde. And she kind of whispered when she talked. Now, I'm not that way. And I was kind of intimidated by her because I thought, well, she is so godly. But then I got to know her. She's mean as a snake. But she whispered when that poison came out of her mouth. So I figured gentle and quiet spirit could not mean you whisper when you talk or you just don't say anything. What does it mean? I concluded two things, and this is, I want you to remember this. The first thing is she accepts God's dealings with her as good. She accepts God's dealings with her as good, even if it's difficult. And the second thing is she's not given to fear or anger. So that's what that means. If you delve into the words and you read Matthew Henry's book on gentle and quiet spirit and do what I did, that's what it kind of boils down to. So she is reverent in her behavior. And then secondly, she is not a malicious gossip. Now, this word gossip is diabolos. We get the word devil or Satan from that. It means to accuse, to repudiate, to give false information, to be a tale bearer. And apparently, these older ladies on the island of Crete were sitting around, and we're going to talk about it in a minute, drinking wine and gossiping. So don't you know they were cute? And it was just, they were busybodies. Well, I thought about that. What does that mean for us? We need to guard our words carefully. In 1 Timothy 3, in verse 11, it says, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. So what kind of words are we to speak? Well, I think we need to speak edifying words. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word is good for edification. We need to speak truthful words. Ephesians 5, 25, speaking the truth, but do it in love. And then good report words. Philippians 4, 8, a good repute or a good report thought is one that thinks well of the other person. And if you have something bad to say about that person, go to them. Don't tell anybody else, at least until you go to them. We have this lady in our church who's very attractive, and she's in a very bad marriage. And I know that because she came to me for counseling. And her husband is an unbeliever. So she comes by herself. And I don't know about in your church, but in our church, I sit in the same seat every Sunday. It's my seat. And I go early so I can save my seat. Well, there was these two young men, two single guys, who sat behind me. Well, one Sunday, I noticed that this gal, this very attractive gal, was sitting with those young men. And they were laughing and joking and talking about something. I couldn't understand what they were saying, but it looked bad to me because they were single. She's very attractive. But I just didn't say anything. So the next week, the same thing happened. And I thought, I have got to say something to her. So I went to her privately and I said, I'm concerned about you sitting with these guys, and obviously y'all are having a good time, and I know you struggle with your relationship with your husband. She said, Martha, those are my nephews. I said, you can sit with your family anytime you want. But what if I had gone to tell other people? What if I had gone to the elders? What if I, oh, did you see her? Pray for her. So anyway, you need to go to the person, not, and give godly counsel, but don't gossip. Now, sometimes when women come and they're hurting, their husbands have done hurtful things to them, you have, when you're counseling, you have to hear some of that story. And then you go to the Bible and you give them hope, and then you tell them, okay, biblically, here's your responsibility. This is what God wants you to do. And I don't know if your husband's going to repent or not. God has to grant him repentance and faith. But you can be faithful to the Lord. Okay, so they say, okay. So then they come back. Well, they didn't do anything you told them to do. But they're telling you more bad reports on their husband. And I will tell them, okay, now let's revisit your responsibility. And you have to do this. Well, if they don't and they come back, I just have to say, we can't keep talking about this. Because I'm assuming that you have a heart for God and you want to do what's right. But if you're not, if you're scared, it's understandable. But if you're not going to do it, then I can't keep hearing this. We're just gossiping. So you if you're a counselor or just a friend, you need to be careful about getting pulled into that. And it's hard because they're hurting, and you know they are. Okay, so don't be a malicious gossip. And then, not enslaved to much wine. Matthew Henry said there was too much enslavement to wine to be found among the Greeks at that time and place. And just flat out, alcohol is not to be a problem in your life. It's just not. When I was a alcoholic before I got saved, I almost committed suicide. That's how serious my drinking got. And the only reason I didn't is because a friend of mine at work was witnessing to me, and she believed that there was a hell. Now, I didn't believe that, but, and she also was big on sin. Now, she's still one of my best friends after 30-something years, and I said, all you talked about was sin and hell. She said, that is not true. I said, yes, it is. This is all I was hearing there. But because she believed in hell, I didn't kill myself. Because if she was right, she convinced me that that's where I was going to go. So just for selfish reasons, I didn't commit suicide. But I did a lot of things because of alcohol that I would not normally have done. And you just, it is addictive. And you don't, some people are drawn to that. I was. Some people are not. But just be careful, very careful about that. In Romans 6, verse 16, it says, Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? He's writing to Christians here, and he says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart. The heart is just who you are on the inside, what you're thinking, to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And then there are secondary applications. You can be enslaved to a lot of things. Facebook. I have a grown granddaughter. She's not a believer. And she got off Facebook. I'm like, why? She said, I was wasting too much time. And I was like, well, she might decide to get back on it again, but I sure missed the pictures that she posted. Television, romance novels, even Christian romance novels, I don't recommend them. It will make you discontent with your husband. Prescription drugs. And 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, it says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. So we have to be careful. There was a young woman in my Bible study a long time ago, and she became my friend, and I was in her home one time, and she had this romance novel sitting on the table, and she really was bitter towards her husband. So I said, oh, can I look at this book? And she said, sure. You can even borrow it when I get through with it if you want to. So I flipped through it for about 2 seconds. And I came to this really steamy sex scene. And I said, this is a problem. I said, listen to this. And I began to read it. And she said, oh, I don't care about that. It's, you know, I just read over it. I said, who are you kidding? That's the best part of the book. So she would not agree with me that it was not good for her, especially since she hated her husband so badly. And she, but 6 months later, she called me on the phone crying, and she had come under conviction. And she said, I can't even go to the grocery store without buying another one of these books. Will you help me? So they are addictive, just like pornography is addicted. Drunkenness is a very serious sin, but by God's grace, we can repent. And I just, the other day, was reading some stuff on alcoholism, some secular stuff, and it just said very definitely, once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. Now, you can go sober, but you will always have that disease. But listen to what the Bible says. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Paul is writing to Christians in Corinth, and they had been in pagan gross idolatry all their lives and participated in these things. And he says to them, and such were some of you. I remember, because I'm a nurse, and I was taught that alcoholism is a disease and you're never cured from it. And I was an alcoholic. before I got saved. And when I read, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. And I was thrilled. We are not always an alcoholic. God changes us. He cleanses us from our sin. And then instead of pursuing wine or food or whatever, use that energy to think about God, about His goodness, His mercy. You know, it's very popular, you hear, preach the gospel to yourself, which is a good thought. I like to think of it as remember the gospel. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So when you think about what the Lord has done for you, that's remembering Him. For Jesus' sake, what do I want to do with this block of time that I have? And 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, do all for the glory of God. And then she's to be teaching what is good. And Matthew Henry said, by her example and her good life, doctrinal instruction at home and in a private way. So you really need to study sound doctrine. You need to know the passages on women, wives, and mothers. Even if you're single, you have friends, you have Christian sisters in the Lord. You need to know these things. But you also need to know the character of God, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of sin, how a Christian is to put off anger and instead be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, how to put off fear and put on love. You need to know in detail and be able to teach them how to pursue love. You've got to study the Bible and use it in context. Every book that I write, every lecture that I do, my pastor goes over. And I've learned so much from him. He doesn't have to correct near as much as he used to. But I want to make sure that I'm using scripture in the context that it was written in. And then you want to model or live out that doctrine, respecting the governing authorities, the pastors of your church, your husband if you are married. Have an attitude of being for him, not against him. Having a love for God and for His Word. You want to be humble. Admit when you are wrong. This is hard for us. One gal that I counseled, she told me what she had done, and I said, you have to go back and say to your husband, you are right and I am wrong. Will you forgive me? Now, if you knew what she'd done, you would have given her the same counsel. She comes back and she said, I tried and I opened my mouth and nothing would come out. I said, let's practice. You're right and I'm wrong. You see, God gives grace to the humble. She wasn't humble. She was proud, and He resists the proud. We need to ask forgiveness. Don't overreact if others think you are less than perfect. They already know you're not perfect. And we think we're so clever in covering up all of these things. And you just got to get over it. Use your spiritual gifts. They're for the building up of the body of Christ. And do more than just live a godly life. Talk about the Lord. Talk to the other women about Him. And then it says she's to encourage the younger woman. And this is an interesting word. Sophronizo, it means to be of sound mind. It's being, recalling them, to warning them, to recall them to their senses. So you've got to learn how to give loving biblical reproofs. And we've already talked about that last hour. Looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Do it gently. Do it with a motive of restoring them. Make sure you have all the facts before you start really reproving somebody. Gather the information. And then you want to give appropriate praise and encouragement. And when another woman does something that honors the Lord, I will tell her. I said, that's a real encouragement to me. I'm glad you put the Lord first. Or if they're going through a hard time, I know this is hard. And every day that you endure, you are showing love to God. Or you did a good job. These are all the godly character traits that we should aspire to by God's grace. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you have clearly laid out these things, and that if we learn these things and if we ask you to help us and mold us and change us, that you will do that, because that honors you, that glorifies you. And I pray that you will use this material to help all of us, to help others become as much like the Lord Jesus Christ as possible. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.